The wall says it's time to get started. Thank all of you for being here. We are grateful for your presence. We've got several who are visiting with us. Thank you for that. And we are studying in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so if you don't know where that is, it's in the New Testament. And you can find it after Acts and then Romans and then 1 Corinthians. And so we'll be studying 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and getting into chapter 12 hopefully tonight. I want to thank Andy for taking my class last week in verses 1 through 16, talking about authority and the head covering and so forth. And so we'll just mention that just for a minute, but we need to try to get back up to speed and get chapter 11 done, which was supposed to have been done last week. But we'll move forward. We'll move forward. I'm always having to clean up for whoever comes before me. Now, we're going to try to get into the study of the Lord's Supper tonight. And then if we have a little time, hopefully we do, maybe we move on into the spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Would you bow with me, please, as we begin in prayer? O Lord, our God, our Father above, we cherish your relationship with us. Thank you, Father, that we were orphans, but you adopted us into your family. Father, you have made us your own. You have written our names on the palm of your hand and our names in the book of life. And Father, we are anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. And Father, if he were to come even this night, we pray that we would all be ready, that we would anticipate his coming so that we could hear him say to us on the judgment day, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." Father, we're thankful for the book of 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote. Thank you for his life. And Father, help us to study his words this night that were given through the Holy Spirit, that we might better understand the breaking of bread as we assemble each Lord's Day, and Father, that we might understand the role of unity that we must have in the Lord's church, that we must show the world that we are one in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, we've been studying 1 Corinthians, and if you got your Bibles open, we're going to be looking at the latter part of chapter 11 tonight. Last week we were looking at, as Andy was leading in the study, in chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, on the subject of the head covering, but what might be maybe a better way to express those first 16 verses? We were talking about it. What was kind of the main topic? Was it just the head covering that was the main issue? What was maybe a bigger issue that was going on that needed to be addressed? All right. So the idea of the recognition of authority. We're looking at here in chapters 11 through 14 what I might consider just the idea of the problems of worship, that when they were assembling, some things that they were doing inside the assembly, and even some of that in chapter 11 was outside the assembly, but just the idea of when they would come together, how the division, as it was pointed out in the first four chapters, was just manifesting itself in ugly, ugly ways in the church in Corinth. And as I've said several times through this Bible study, this is a magnificent book for us to study, to know what not to do, as well as what to do. And it's really important that as brothers and sisters in Christ that have come from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of diverse trainings in your childhood or lack thereof, we all come, every one of us come with baggage into the Lord's body. And so with that said, there's going to have to be the direction of the Holy Spirit to keep us unified. If you stop and just think about, if you can look around the auditorium right now, just with the people that are assembled here, and look and see some of the backgrounds that, if you know them well enough, that you could look at them and say, look how far they've come. Look where they started and look where they are now. And then look in the mirror and say the same thing. That we've all come from backgrounds that would just be, the world would shake its head in amazement that we are all, as we are now, unified in Jesus Christ. It's just an amazing, amazing thing. The great mystery of godliness found in the Scriptures was how in the world was God going to unite Jews and Gentiles, male and female, bond and free? All colors and cultures and languages. How in the world was God going to ever bring such a montage of people together and bring them into one in Jesus Christ? And yet, look at this church and look at so many other churches and look at some of the churches of the first century, and you just, only God could have done such a thing as that. If you ever wondered, is the Bible really true? Is the Bible truly inspired? All you got to do is look at, first of all, the life of Jesus Christ and explain that to me, please. Nobody could have invented the life of Jesus Christ. And nobody else could have invented a body of Christ like we have right here. Nobody could have come up with that and said, that's going to work. But it has worked. And it's worked all over the world for the last 2,000 years. From all cultures, backgrounds, and languages. And so I just think about this a lot when I think about each one of you, and I try to pray for you each week. How wonderful it is that all of us from all these various scenarios, from educational backgrounds, social, economic backgrounds that are so diverse, and yet we're all one in Jesus Christ. And we ought to all bow our heads and thank God for that on a regular basis. And so the book of Corinthians helps us to know that and to see that. So the problems at Corinth, some thought they were above the apostles, and some of the things he says that you're not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to, the things that are written. Don't think of yourself more highly than what has been written in the book. And some thought above a brother's conscience. Just think about some of the problems that were there. I'm better than somebody else because he eats meats offered to idols and I don't, and vice versa. There was always issues like that going on. Some thought about above respect for customs of society, some things like we studied last week. And then there's other things we could keep adding on, but just the idea of that. And then last week when we were studying this, I think this is so important to make sure we grasp, because it's going to play a hand in other things we study in the rest of 1 Corinthians. The idea of authority. And there's no greater issue that all of us as Christians need to study than that of authority. Because in our world, especially as we look here in America, authority kind of comes to whatever man wants it to be. I'm okay and you're okay, and whatever you see is good and true, then that's good for you. And whatever I see is good and true, that's good for me. And it's just that ecumenical spirit that we see in our society today. It used to be when I was a kid that various denominations would even debate one another and they would stand against one another. But now everybody just is, it's one big umbrella of grace. Everybody wants to go along to get along. And nobody's wrong. Everybody's okay. But we need to see that in the Bible that's not true, that God has a standard of authority. And there's to be submission to that authority all down the line, even up into heaven. Stop and think about it. Is the Holy Spirit submissive to the Father? I'll tell you this. Is the Holy Spirit even submissive to the Son? Yeah, Jesus said, when I go back to heaven, I am going to send the Holy Spirit, and He will bring to your remembrance all these things. And so the Son is submissive to the Father. The Holy Spirit is submissive to the Son. And then, of course, as he brings up in this text here, and man is submissive to Christ. And in this context, the woman is submissive to man. And so we could keep going down. Children are submissive to their parents, which is the mother as well, the woman. And so when we study the subject of authority, this is a magnificent passage of Scripture to make sure we understand that there is roles of that. And the subject of the head covering came up. I'm not going to go back and repeat all of that, but Andy brought up the points in verses 7 and 8 about that, how the man ought not to cover the head since he's the image and glory of God. And the woman is the image and glory of man. And so there again was those roles in verses 11 and 12. The man is neither is the man independent of the woman. The woman is not, nor the woman independent of the man. Man was created first, and then the woman was taken from his rib. And then after that, man came from woman. And so one is not superior as far as value is concerned than any other. And we need to make sure we understand when we're talking about roles and that the place that God has given to us as roles in the church, that we don't think of anybody as superior or inferior to anybody else. But God has given roles to play. And He tells us that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that the woman is not to do what? In chapter 2 verses 11 and 12, she's not to do what? Usurp what? Authority over the man. If you're going to listen to God, that's the role. That's the role she has to play. And it goes on to say things like, and she shall be saved in childbearing. Does that mean if a woman doesn't have a baby that she can't go to heaven? Well, certainly not. But what is the point that he was making there in that text? There's different roles. Can a man bear a child? Of course not. But a woman can. In other words, if she understands her role, then she lives to that role. And that's the point I think Paul was making to Timothy, and I think that's the point he's making here as well, is that everybody has a role to play, and if we all do our part, as we're going to bring up in chapter 12, the body has many members, and yet if each one does his part, everything will just move right along efficiently and according to God's will. And so I wanted to make sure that we kind of made sure we understood that. The customs and the cultures must be considered for conscience sake. What I'm doing is telling you that I studied this, Andy. I'm just telling you. I didn't want you to think, as we brought up in my class last week, that I wanted to get rid of this class. I'm just kidding. As we look now at chapter 12. Does anybody, by the way, anybody have any questions on chapters 11, verses 1 through 16? Good. Let's move on. Now, if you do, let me know. Does anybody have any questions on that? I'll be glad to try to answer that. All right. Yeah. Okay, Larry, go ahead.
In verse 21 of chapter 11.
That has nothing to do with verses 1 through 16.
Is that must be talking about the love feast, is that right? I mean, that's not talking about communion. Where?
What are you talking about?
You're eating 11, 21.
He's jumped ahead.
He jumped ahead. 21.
Okay. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk?
Yeah.
And what's the question?
So the question is, for in eating, each one takes his own supper first.
Okay.
That's not talking about the Lord's Supper. That's talking about a love feast.
The love feast from 1 John?
What is he talking about? Because it's talking about, don't you have...
Can we wait to get to verse 21?
Okay.
If y'all don't know, Larry and I are good friends, and we like to pick on one another. So that's what I'm doing here with him. I'm just gigging him a little bit like you do a frog. So we will get to that, okay? I'll make sure. If I don't, then I'll talk to you over at Dunkin' Donuts. All right. Chapter 11, let's verses 17 and following. Let's go ahead and read the text, and then we'll try to get into it. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are proved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. This is packed with all kinds of great information for us who are Christians. Obviously, a text that's often read on Sundays at the Lord's table. But there's a lot more just than that. There's a big issue that's revolved around here, this, besides just the Lord's Supper. What is the bigger issue, really, that's going on here? Everybody knows, if you go back and read Matthew 26 and Mark chapter 14 and Luke chapter 22, what Jesus did in the institution of the Lord's Supper. So what's Paul doing here? Kind of bringing up some of the same verses, quoting some of the same verses. What's he trying to do here with the church at Corinth? Tim?
Well, the inability to consistently or practice the Lord's Supper in a sober or reverent way is causing people to spiritually get sick and die.
There are people in this church, he says, that are dying. Some of you are sleeping. And what's the idea behind sleeping? The idea there, sleep, is talking about death and talking about spiritual death. Some of you are sick and weak and sleep, and some have fallen asleep. Or in other words, you're spiritually dying or dead. And so he is very, very concerned about what's going on here. Remember, he's already talked a number of times about, like in chapter 5, I've delivered this man to Satan that his soul may be saved in the day of judgment. There's a lot going on here. He said, I can't speak to you as to spiritual people. I got to speak to you like babies, like carnally minded people. And he said, I'm so ashamed of some of what some of you people are doing. And then when it comes to the Lord's Supper, this has almost hit a crescendo in his, you can almost, if his voice was speaking, it would be rising, rising, rising. And he would be just quite ashamed of what they've done by neglecting some of their own brethren when it comes to taking the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is designed to do what for the body of Christ collectively? What's it designed to do? And unite us, bring us together. What's happening in Corinth? They're dividing. They're not even waiting for one another. And some were looking down upon their noses at somebody else. And it's just a shame what was going on here in the church. And he says it's going exactly opposite what the Lord designed. And so, yeah, he brings up the Lord's Supper, but I think it was for a bigger purpose. It was probably some questions. He's answering questions that they've sent. And this might have been obviously one of them. But he is reiterating and bringing it up to cover a bigger subject that he wants to cover. And so, talking about the sacred supper and the problems they have in this assembly, it should be, as I point out here on the chart, a highlight of our week. When should we start getting ready to take the Lord's Supper? This has always been kind of a pet peeve of mine. When should we start getting ready to take the Lord's Supper? Is that a hard question for you? Huh?
Every day,
yeah. And it ought to be something you anticipate. It's like getting ready to go on a vacation. And you get all excited and you start making preparations, you packing your bags and making sure you have all the things involved to getting ready so that when the day comes to leave, you're all ready. When it comes to taking the Lord's Supper, when we are brothers and sisters in Christ and we're having to deal with the world on a regular daily basis, to anticipate the coming together as a brother and sister in Christ, a family of God, to break bread and to remember our Lord and what He did for us. It ought to be just the highlight of our week. And I think that's what Paul's trying to get us to see. One of the interesting ways to look at that is in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 6, not verse 7, but verse 6, what happened there in Acts 20 and verse 6 when Paul was on this journey, and he was already saying that he was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, and yet what did he do there in Acts 20 and verse 6? Yeah, it seems like he waited a full week. And then on verse 7, it says, and then upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. It's as if, yeah, I'm in a hurry, but I'm not in that big of a hurry. Because these brethren here, I want to spend time with them in the taking of the Lord's Supper. And that we can be as one in Jesus Christ. He would later say to them, some of the brethren there later, that I'm not going to see your face anymore. But boy, to take the Lord's Supper with them at that moment would have been just very, very, very special. And then he reiterates that. It's in verse chapter 11. He says, in remembrance of me. And so I start thinking about that. I should start thinking about Sunday earlier than just Sunday. And during the course of the week, always be anticipating the coming together of the family of God, an excitement that we might break bread together and remember the body and the blood of our Lord and remember Him, but also edify each other. And the Lord's Supper was designed to be, yes, an individual thing where we examine ourselves, making sure we're taking it wordily, but also thinking about one another. And we're all being brought together. I'll tell you what, when I take the Lord's Supper, it's very, very hard for me when I take the Lord's Supper to ever get mad at you, at least for a long period of time. It's hard to get mad. It's hard to get upset when I know that Jesus died for you and He died for me. And we're both the chief of sinners. We're all sinners and destined for a devil's hell, and God came along through Jesus Christ and rescued us and redeemed us and ransomed us. And I think about that at the Lord's table. I try to think about myself and my relationship to Jesus, but also knowing that all of you are taking the same thing, and we can think about that together. Now, I brought up in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2 that Paul talked about when I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't want to know anything else among you except when I came together to know anything except Jesus and Him crucified. My life is centered in, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. Andy? Oh, good. Good. Did you move your hand? Okay.
No, you were saying something about the bigger issue. And the rhetorical questions he says in verse 22, where the center question there, do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? You know, his first rebuke of them with this, I think he is going to say something about them not properly remembering Jesus. But the way that manifested was they didn't properly recognize each other, and there was something very wrong in the way they were thinking about each other.
Yeah.
And I'll just go ahead and say, like, in times where divisiveness is sort of the way that life is being lived by a lot of people, it's hard to not allow that to come into the family of God. Mm-hmm. And so this warning, I think, is very important.
Yeah. When he said, to those who have nothing, I believe that's part one of the issues here was who was looking down their nose at the other. The rich were looking down at the poor. And that's what he's saying here is, how dare you? And of course, James has a lot to say about that too when a man comes into the assembly. Making sure that we do not look at anybody, no matter what their skin color, their language, or education, or finances, any of that. That all goes out. It stays outside when you come into the assembly of God's people. Yeah, Charity?
Oh, kind of. I was going to say kind of the same thing. You know, it feels like their frame of minds were so self-centered, they really forgot what the true meaning of a Christian was, you know, from their liberties to the lawsuits to everything else. It was sort of, I'm just going to take care of me. Mm-hmm. And they weren't thinking about everybody else and their needs and really what it means to be a Christian.
Yeah. Selfishness is what Charity is actually driving at. What I think all of us need to see here in this text is selfishness was the heart of what Paul was dealing with here. He was saying you've got to get outside yourself and think of others instead of self. And of course, he's going to make sure we bring that up in chapter 13. That's going to talking about the spiritual gifts, and then ultimately he says, but I'm going to tell you what the greatest gift is, and it's not a spiritual gift as far as manifestations outside. It's everybody can have that gift, and everybody can have the greatest gift, and that is love. So when Paul made the statement, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything centered on the cross. That's what I meant when I said a while ago, when should we start making preparation for the taking of the Lord's Supper? Well, all week long we're thinking about Jesus and Him crucified. When we talk to God in prayer and we say, in Jesus' name, well, what gives us the right to say that? His death gives us the right to say that because He died for us. And now He rose and now He intercedes on our behalf. We say in Jesus' name, meaning He's alive after He had died on our behalf. And so every time we pray, in one sense, we're making preparation for the taking of the Lord's Supper. I don't know if you see it that way, but that's how I look at it. But notice if you look at verse 17 and then and I'll back up to verse 2 when he says, now I praise you in this. And notice when he started the study of authority there, I praise you in certain things. But then he comes down to verse 17 and he says, I don't praise you in this. What you're doing with the Lord's Supper, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I do not praise you in this, since you come together not for the better but for the worse. Every time you assemble in the taking of the Lord's Supper, when you assemble, and the amen is said and everybody leaves the assembly, it's worse than it was before you got together because there's divisions among you and it's just seemingly intensifying and getting worse. You ever had irritations with somebody and it got so irritating that when they, if you were in the building here and then you just avoided them like they had the bubonic plague or something or COVID. You avoid them. And then the longer you avoid them, what starts happening? It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And so you're sweeping it under the rug, it's just going to get worse. And so the thing to do is, that's why Jesus said, if you have a problem with a brother, leave your gift before the altar, go make reconciliation, and then come and offer your gift. Don't let it get bigger than it is. What was happening in Corinth, these things, these molehills were turning into mountains. Yeah, Vina? Yeah.
And he talks about eating and getting drunk. I mean, that's not the Lord's Supper.
Right. Yeah, that's what Larry was referring to a while ago. In verse 21 and verse 22, it's just the idea of, or in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead. Was he talking about the Lord's Supper there? They each take their own supper ahead of the other? Yeah, Andy?
I've always read verse 20 to 21 as a rebuke. You're getting together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's what it should have been.
Right.
But because of the way they were doing it, whether that was people bringing in picnic baskets or whatever they were doing, not waiting, not understanding what the supper was and the elements within the supper that were meant to mean something, they turned it into their own thing rather than the Lord's thing. Mm-hmm. That's how I've always read those. Whatever was going on, I don't know that we even put it together by this text. There's been speculation as to what it was.
Yeah, the love feast things and stuff like that. That's what, yeah.
But I think the language is, it's a rebuke. It should be the Lord's Supper, but it's not.
Yeah.
It's your own. And, you guys aren't.
And that's what I think verse 34 is saying. If anyone is hungry, what should he do? Eat at home. So it is like they're bringing a supper together or things, and some of these brethren were getting together and taking it and leaving the other brethren out. The rich, it seemingly, were leaving the poor out of their get-togethers and their feastings. And, you know, maybe it was master-slaves type thing or just the rich and the poor. And so whether it was taking the Lord's Supper, you're right, I think it is that they were just kind of getting together, and it was not the taking the Lord's Supper, it was the getting together and socializing. This had turned into the social gospel, and he was rebuking them for turning this thing into what should be spiritual to something that's carnal. And they, whatever this supper was there in verse 21 and 22, it was a carnal thing, and he was rebuking them for that. I praise you not in this. Does that make sense? Yes, sir.
Sunday, was that a day of work so that those that were wealthy didn't have to work, those that were poor maybe didn't have to work, and it would be a matter of timing when they could gather for worship?
Sure. And you know, there's a lot of speculation about that, Dale, as far as when, you know, if you look at Acts 20, when were they taking the Lord's Supper in Acts 20? Late at night. Yeah, I mean, it was late at night. And so they had to probably wait for the slaves to get through with their labors because they didn't get an off day. There was no Saturday or Sunday or weekends for them. They had to go to work every day, 7 days a week. And so then everybody would wait for them maybe late at night, and they would assemble and take the Lord's Supper then. They had to give up a lot of sleep probably to come and gather and assemble and take the Lord's Supper. It's little wonder that one would fall asleep and fall out of the window, right? Because he'd been working all day probably. And so this is what's going on. Hopefully, as we're learning our lesson here, when we assemble on the first day of the week, that's what I mean, we're making preparation in our minds that we're all going to come together to remember our Lord, but also to think about one another. And if I've got an issue with any of you, that when I'm talking about making preparation, I was leading to this. If I've got an issue with anybody in this church, what should I do if I'm going to come together to take the Lord's Supper? Get it right. Get it right with my brother and my sister. Don't let it fester. Don't let it grow. And I might be saying that to some of you in this audience. I don't know that. I don't know. I can't think of that right now, but I don't see that. But if that's a case, make sure that when you come to take the Lord's Supper, it's a time of unity and not a time of where something's just kind of festering inside and it's building up, and you can't really truly take the Lord's Supper with a good heart and mind because you got something against your brother. Don't do that. So the Corinthians had an abuse here. It was the assembly was meant as a time of edification. We can provoke each other to love and good works, Hebrews 10. But he says, when you come together, it was for the worse. How sad that must have been. And that's what I mean. The church was just going to go in a kind of a downward spiral. It's getting worse and worse. And so he's trying to fix this problem before it gets any worse. He's trying to stop the hemorrhaging. In verses 18 and 19, when it talked about there was a good news, bad news scenario, as I would see it, the apostles had to do some condemnation here. He says, there's divisions among you. The good news is there must sometimes be needs to be divisions among you. What do I mean by that? What's the good news as far as there's factions among you, there's divisions among you? Sometimes there needs to be factions among you. Why is that? Think about this in a corporate setting. Think about this in other settings. Why sometimes a faction or a heresy, he even makes a statement in one translation, sometimes there must needs be heresies. Why is that? Yeah, Andy?
Part of it is Jesus said that what he brought was a sword that would divide.
Okay. So
whenever there's truth, it's going to naturally eventually show who's devoted to it and who's not.
Okay.
There's not any way around it.
Yeah. We think about the chapter 5 situation with the man who took his father's wife. What did Paul say needed to be done to that man? Not just get out there and embrace him and hug him and say it's okay. What should you do to him? There's got to be church discipline. There has to be keeping the bad leaven out of leavening the whole lump. There's got to be division. You have to expose that which is wrong and get rid of it. Otherwise, it's going to permeate through the congregation and lead to a carnal church like that happened in Corinth. And so in this case, he says, sometimes there needs to be factions among you. And so if we can expose those who are taking the Lord's Supper and turning it into a social carnal meal, then all the better. Let's get rid of them. And even if our numbers dwindle down to just a handful, think about the ministry of Jesus Christ, the tens of thousands of people who would have come to listen, and many of them claiming to follow Jesus Christ. Many of his disciples in John chapter 6 turned and walked no more with him. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, how many do we have at least left in Jerusalem? It didn't mean that was the only numbers. But how many we know in Acts 1 were left? 120. Out of thousands would have been following Jesus Christ, we're down to 120 at least in the city of Jerusalem at that moment. Wow, really? So Jesus wasn't about numbers. He was about seeking those who were his. Who would commit themselves to him. Somebody had their hand up. Yeah, Jerry.
I was just going to say, and the reason why we have to do those things is to save them. This isn't to shame them or anything else. The ultimate goal is that they will, right their wrongs and be saved in the end.
Thank you, Charity. That's exactly what we've... Make sure we understand. Anytime you have a case of church discipline, there's only one motivation for that. Well, there's two motivations for that, according to the scriptures. One is to save their soul, and what's the other one? Protect the church. You've got to have both as your motivation. We're trying to do everything we can to save that soul, but if they won't be saved, ultimately you're trying to protect the congregation. And so by their fruits you will know them, Jesus said in Matthew 7. So we got to make sure we understand that. So the Lord's Supper is intended to unify and to build up. It's all about people who are unselfish. We're not thinking of self. When I became a Christian, I wasn't thinking of myself. I was thinking about my Lord who died for me. And I want to be his disciple. And if we'd all keep that mindset that came out of the waters of baptism, if we all thought like we did the day we were baptized, there would be none of these problems. But we start going back into our old ways and we become selfish, and then things like this crop up in the church, like was happening in Corinth. And so, any thoughts on any of that? So he comes up to the idea of two elements in the Lord's Supper. We've been studying about this for years, and everybody who's been a Christian and taking the Lord's Supper every week, you know what those two elements are. They are the what? What are the two elements? You got the bread, and you got the cup. The bread, of course, represents what? Right, the body of Christ. And what does the cup represent? His blood. Now, this is not rocket surgery, right? This is something that you can think about and say, I know what the body of Jesus is, and I know what the blood of Jesus is. And we need to make sure that when I'm thinking about the body of Christ, and I'm thinking about the blood of Christ, there's 100 things in the Scriptures that you could study that connect to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Lots of verses, and you can go in all kinds of directions, which is what I love about all these men who come up here every Sunday, and they've given thought to it, like Nick did last Sunday and others who've done it. There's always something, sometimes a new thought that I never thought of before that connects the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a subject that just seems to grow and grow and grow, like a rock being thrown into a still lake, and the ripple effect goes out in all directions. And there's so many things to learn about the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, so many verses that you can study about the Lord's Supper. And so there's not just one thing to think about, but there's many things. The sacrificial lamb, the idea of the blood is the covenant. And so one of the things I think about is, thank you, God, you gave me the New Testament. When I'm taking the Lord's Supper, I'm just thinking of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. I'm going all the way through the book of the New Testament saying, that was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever I learn in Philippians was bought at Calvary. Whatever I learn in Revelation was bought at Calvary. The new covenant is there, and it's for me. And it's a covenant that saves my soul. And I thank God for that blood that was spilled. It wasn't just to forgive me of my sins. It was to give this new covenant that I might know more and more about my Lord Jesus Christ. It's an infinite subject that we'll spend the rest of our lives studying. Just those two elements to think about. Any thoughts on that? Yeah, Andy?
So the key to what Paul seems to be saying is this idea of remembering him. I've sort of changed my view on this over the years. Like this part about examining yourself that he says, I used to think that meant like I'm supposed to be thinking during the Lord's Supper about all my sins and all the things I did wrong and thinking about me. And I actually think what we're getting at here is we need to examine whether or not during the supper we are remembering him and discerning his body. Like that's the one thing we do in that moment. It's not me thinking about me. In fact, if you think about it, everything else God designed in worship was meant for us to think about ourselves. The word, the songs, prayer, this sort of self-examination. This is the one part of the worship where everything's focused on him. We need to examine ourselves that we do that correctly.
Right.
That we remember him and discern the body.
Okay, well said. Well said. This do in remembrance of me. And I like what the Lord said there in Luke 22 when he says, as I'm anticipating, I will not eat it again until I eat it with you in my Father. I'm looking forward to the taking of the Lord's Supper with you. And every time any one of us gather together on the Lord's Day and we take the Lord's Supper and we do it together or we do it individually in our homes during the live streaming and so forth, this the idea that we're connecting to Jesus Christ. All of us are. And don't think that he's not so happy. He anticipates, as he says, I can't wait to eat this with you. And to think that he's making preparation in his heart to eat it with us, that he's sitting there with us and he's saying, thank you for remembering me. What a joy that is as we eat that little piece of wafer and drink that little cup of juice. There's also two truths I see here. When he says, in remembrance of me, and then going backwards in time, we remember him 2,000 years ago, and then we link forward to proclaim the Lord's death when? Until he comes. The Lord's Supper is to be a reflection backwards, an inward reflection presently, and a future reflection to the coming of Jesus Christ. And so that's one of the things we're trying to do. Then finally, the consequences that go with the abuse. They eat and drink unworthily. They're careless. They're irreverent. He says you're sharing. Think about this. If you don't do this properly, and I know I've talked to a number of people who look at this passage there in verses 27 through 29, and they say, well, I don't feel worthy to take the Lord's Supper, and so they don't take the Lord's Supper. Have you ever heard anybody, have you ever said that to yourself? I've talked to a number of people, I don't feel worthy to take it. Is that what he's talking about? That I'm not worthy to take the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner. I hear people saying that. What's the point? The point is not, none of us are worthy to take it. None of us would be able to take the Lord's Supper if that were the case. But he's arguing, he says, think about what you're doing. The unworthiness and the worthiness is talking about your inward reflections on Christ's body and blood. He's thinking about that. When you take it unworthily, it means you're just irreverent in the taking of it. But if you show reverence and concern about Jesus Christ, that's what you're supposed to be doing. You're examining yourself and not be brought under judgment. Any thoughts on that? Let's finish this up here in verses 30 through 32 when he says, for this reason many are weak and sick among you and many sleep. In other words, it was a downward spiral to the ultimate point of spiritual death. Some of you are actually dead in Jesus Christ. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What does he mean by that? If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, what's the context referring to here? If we're always eating worthily, we're not judging ourselves. We're not bringing judgment upon ourselves. But if God judges us, then hopefully it leads to repentance and an eating worthily. I believe that's what he's talking about here in this text. I might be wrong in that, but that was my concept of it. That if I'm judging myself, then I'm always thinking about what Jesus has done for me, and there's no judgment from that. But if God ultimately judges me and I stand corrected to be corrected, then let me be corrected and so I can make that right. But I want to get to this point here in 33 and 34 when he says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Here's the issue that's going on in the church there in Corinth. They weren't waiting for one another. And shame on them. Because, in other words, they were segregating themselves from the rich and the poor and so forth. And so the church was in this massive, ugly division. And Paul was trying to bring reconciliation to them. So they're making a common meal at this. And he says, look, guys, go home to eat. Don't bring your meal here into this assembly and think and then share with each other. But then don't share with your poorer brethren. He says, shame on you. And so I'll never forget the idea that when Paul later would say to the Corinthians, he says, when I come to you, I can come in love or I can come with a rod. I can come and get tough, or it can be a wonderful reunion. Which is it going to be? And I think he's trying to tell them here is that I'm going to come with a rod. What you're doing here needs some severe rebuke, and how sad that is. We could talk about some questions on the Lord's Supper here. How do you personally prepare to take the Lord's Supper? One of the questions I was asking you a while ago. Reading the Scriptures, your prayer life, visualization of things you've studied from the Scriptures and trying to imagine what that would be like when the saints would assemble in these various churches. Whether it be Corinth, you'd think, I don't want to be like that, but maybe up in Philippi, how wonderful the assembly of saints would be up in Philippi, as they rejoiced in the Lord. Reading articles and reading books on the Lord's Supper. I try to do that. I want to encourage you to think about that. There's a lot of good material out there, men who've done a lot of deep study on subjects like the Lord's Supper. And I try to, on Saturdays, I try to pull one of those articles out and give reflection on it and think about that. And they give you scriptures to be thinking about, verses that I never thought of before that would be connected to the body and the blood of Christ. And a lot of great studies in the Old Testament that deal with ultimately the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So I'd like you to think about that. And finally, one of the things that we've studied about here in the past. What about the Sunday night offering of the supper, where we think about it individually or collectively? Whatever the case might be, whatever that you think about this, make sure that what we're doing is moving toward unity and not division. Make sure whatever the thoughts we have on things like this is that we are working toward loving one another. And that's what we'll be looking at next week in chapters 12 and 13. Okay, well, there's some questions, chapter 11, that you were asked to ask, answer, and we'll get into chapter 12 next week. Thank you.